Good morning.
Good morning.
Please open in your Bibles with me to Ephesians. Ephesians, and we'll be looking at chapter 2, the first 10 verses this morning. Ephesians chapter 2 is on page 1170 of your pew Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Pay attention now. This is God's Word. It is perfect. It is holy. It has the power by the Holy Spirit to change lives. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Please pray with me. God, we do pray that Your Holy Spirit would be with us as You have promised, for we are gathered in Your name. Lord, we know that Your Word is sharper than any two-edged sword, Father, and it points out our weaknesses, it points out our faults, but it also shows us the truth of Your gospel. Lord, do the work of Your Spirit now. Build us up in our hope of the salvation You have given us. Lord, and even bring those who do not know You into repentance and adopt them as Your own. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite things growing up was going to Grandma and Grandpa's house. Grandma and Grandpa were from Missouri and Wisconsin. I was raised in Southern California, so they grew up a very different life than what I knew. And so I loved sitting with Grandma and Grandpa and hearing about their stories. Grandma would tell us what it was like living in rural Missouri when they just had an outhouse and there was no good indoor plumbing. And then Grandpa would tell us about what it was like growing on a dairy farm in snowy Wisconsin. And he would tell me about these Navy stories. And it was great just getting to sit with Grandpa and hear what life was like. And we still do this when we go on vacations. We go with our grandparents on purpose because I want our children to hear these stories. When Grandpa says that they would go on vacation and they were work vacations. I think those are that's an oxymoron, right? Work vacations, but they would go up to Northern California and they would work on vacation. Well, this is a story that God has given us here in His Word. But it's a story of your life. It's a story that your father is telling you about who you were, but now who you are. And this morning, your call is to live in the light of God's grace that He shows you in that story. Live in the light of God's grace. First, look at how God saw you, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in your transgressions or trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. See, when we pick up photos from the past, when you look at photos from the past of maybe, let's say, the 70s, the 80s, go back even further than that, and you're going to look at those photos and you might think, what was I thinking? Can you believe what my hair looked like? Can you believe those clothes? What were we thinking? But there's a very different reality check here that's happening. God is showing us who we were, for those of you who are Christians, who you were before you were saved. Who we were in our natural estate, as our confession would say. And what it says in verses 1 through 3 is offensive. It is offensive to tell someone this. And there's going to be four groups of people when you hear these verses in 1 through 3, these words. There's four groups of you. Some of you might say, yeah, that was me. I walked according to the desires of my flesh, the desires of my mind. I just did trespasses and sin. That was me. Others of you, covenant children specifically, you have grown up in a Christian bubble, most likely. Your parents have showered you with covenant blessings, and you don't necessarily know yet how bad this world is. Others of you are going to think, well, that's not me. That's not my life. That's not who I am. And the fourth group are those of you who are going to say, well, I don't really agree. I think people are generally good. You've drunk deeply of the philosophy of our day. But you all know. You know what sin is. You know what it's like to have the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind and to walk in your trespasses and in your sins. Children, you still struggle to obey your parents. You might be covenant children, but you know that in your heart you do not want to be generous with those around you. Husbands, you know how easy it is to get mad at your wives. Wives, you know how hard it is to raise children and be happy in the place that the Lord has given you in His providence. How does God see you before your salvation? You were dead in your trespasses and sin. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. You lived in the lust of your flesh. You lived to gratify that lust. And you lived to gratify the desires of your mind. You lived, in a word, as children of wrath. Just like the rest of the world. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 tell us this. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. David cries this out in Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And even Paul in a previous letter in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know the reality of your heart if you're honest with yourself. We also know that there's a price to pay for that sin. God is a just God who will not even look upon sin. And Hebrews 9:27 says, just as it is appointed for man to die once and then judgment. The judgment day is coming. We read Joel chapter 2. You said it with your own mouth for a reason. God will judge. Praise God, that's not the point of this sermon. What does verse 5 say? Even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Christian, you are not only to look upon yourself as God sees you, but you are now to live and to love your life based on the grace that He has given you. You are to live and love God's grace. See, you were in your previous estate, D-E-A-D, dead in your sins. Your cold, lifeless body floated upon the sea of iniquity. But the Lord in His grace reached down to you. And He saved you. He breathed life into you. And this isn't your doing. He saved you. He looked upon you with love. He looked upon you with mercy. And He showed grace to you. Grace, unmerited, unearned, free favor. It's not that you were pretty enough. It's not that you were good enough. It's not that you worked hard enough. It's not that you were born into the right family. It was just because He loved you. It's beautiful, isn't it? He saved you. He looked down upon you and He said, "Mine. You're mine. I'm going to display the riches of my grace, my love, my mercy by saving you, and I'll display it to the entire world. You will be the display of the riches of my grace." That's what the scriptures tell us here for you. God did all the work for this. He poured out upon you these lavish blessings. He gave you the free gift of salvation, even though this wasn't what you deserved. But there's a temptation in the Christian life, isn't there? The temptation in the Christian life is to know this truth, but this truth becomes stale. Becomes old, it becomes something that we just kind of forget about. We confess it, but then we go about our lives living as if it was we who saved ourselves. And this is a temptation in the Christian life. But verse 8 makes it clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the work of God, so that no one may boast. And the grammar here is blatantly clear. So you have a perfect salvation. There's a participle that's being used here that, and you have been saved. The Greek is sesosmenoi. This is a perfect passive participle. That might not mean anything to you, but it should mean everything to you. Perfect. See, in the Greek, there are two different ways to say something happened in the past. There's just a normal past tense. That's called the aorist, right? That's like saying, I was born in Kansas City. Okay, you were born, but you might still be in Kansas City. You might still live in Kansas City. There's still something ongoing possible about this. That's not what's here. What's here is the perfect tense. It happened in the past. You were saved. It happened once. It can never be undone. And it's passive. It was done to you. See, there's no room in the gospel of Jesus Christ for you adding anything to your salvation. The good news of Jesus Christ is that God, through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, saved you. There's nothing you can do. He's done 100% of it. You have been saved, rescued, regenerated, renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith. This is grace. This is the grace of Jesus Christ offered to you this morning. But it's amazing, for those of you who are saved, do you realize that the text tells you that He saved you that He might display the riches of His grace? Why were you saved, Christian? Why were you saved? Why did God save you? Take a second, try to answer that. Why did God save you? He saved you for His own glory, that He might display the riches of His grace. See, too often we get the gospel backwards. We think God saved me because He wanted me, because I could add something to Him. But that's not why He saved you. That's a benefit that you have of you being saved. He saved you purely from His own desire because He put His love upon you, because He knew that it would display His glory, that He could accomplish such a salvation. But it doesn't just stop there. Look with me at the end of verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result, the result of works, so that no one may boast. And then back up to verse 7. So that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The third point is live your life based on your new identity. Live your new life based on your new identity in Christ Jesus. See, some of you were right at the beginning of this sermon. If you were in that group saying, whoa, 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 that doesn't sound like me. Verses 1 through 3 doesn't characterize my life now. That's not who I am. Good. You are given a new life and a new salvation in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ. Galatians 2:20 says that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. You live by faith because you are in Christ. It is Christ who loves you, and you are in Him. I was telling the Sassies last night some about my research that I did for my master's thesis. And I just looked at one RP lady's diaries and what was it like for her to live in the RP church in the 1800s. And she wrote something powerfully in her diaries that involves this. I'd like you to listen to. She says, Catherine says, "Take me to thyself and keep me abiding in thee. And do thou abide in me that I may live to thee. O Lord Jesus, baptize me with thy Spirit and make my whole inner life to spring up to thee. My desire, my affections, my thoughts, my delights, all upwards to thee." This is a wonderful example of a godly woman who shows us what it's like to want everything in your life to be completely in Christ. And this happens in three ways in the text here. Three ways your new identity works out. The first in verse 5 is that you are made alive together in Christ. The second working out of your new identity is that He has raised you up with Him. And the third reality of your new identity in Jesus is that you are seated with Him in the heavenlies. It's not just that He has saved you. I mean, what a miserable Christianity that would be. Think about it. You were saved and you're left on your own. Good job. What point would there be? That's not what Scripture teaches us, though. The first reality of your identity in verse 5, even though we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together in Christ. You are to be filled with Christ, Christian. You are to be so thankful to Christ, so loving towards Christ, so imitating of Christ, so full of the love of Christ, so longing for Christ, that you would be able to say with Paul, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Is Christ your passion in your life? You share with Him in His life. So you share with Jesus Christ in His temptation and His victory over sin. You share with Christ in His righteousness. Jesus Christ gives you His righteousness. You share with Jesus Christ in His sufferings. Hebrews is clear about that. You share with Jesus Christ in His joy. God made you alive in Christ. And in Christ, this is where you find your life. Live your life in the reality of that identity. But it's more than just that you are in Christ. It is also that you have been raised with Christ. Verse 6 tells us, "And raised us up with Him." See, Jesus' resurrection demonstrated claims about Himself. Jesus' resurrection showed that neither death nor sin could have any victory over Him. But it's even more than that. Romans 4:24 tells us, "But for ours also it will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord." And this is the important part here. Romans 4:24, the last part, or 4:25, the last part. "Who was delivered up for our transgressions or our trespasses," right? That's where we normally stop. It goes on, "and raised for our justification." Jesus Christ was raised for that you might be righteous. That's what verse 6 is getting at, that we have been raised up with Him. It's that you have been made righteous. Jesus' resurrection demonstrates His righteousness and it proves that you are righteous in the sight of God. There's a real link between God making us alive in Christ and raising Christ up from the dead. See, you are in Christ. Christ is risen, so what are you? Risen with Him. That's the logic of what Paul is saying here. There is no claim on you, Christian, by sin or death. Because Jesus Christ is in heaven, He has been raised from the dead, you know for certainty that you also will be raised up. Satan cannot bring condemnation upon you because he can't do it to Christ because He is raised from the dead. But yeah, you're going to die someday still, Christian. You're still going to die. I can promise you with 100% certainty, unless the Lord comes back before you die, you will die. But even then, what does our shorter catechism tell us? But at your death, you will immediately be made perfect in holiness. You will be glorified. And at the final day, when the resurrection happens, you will be raised up in glory. And you will be openly acknowledged and acquitted. That is your identity. Now. That is your hope now. That is your hope after death. But you have also been seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. That's the third reality of your new identity, as you have been seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And you know this. Christian, again, I'm not teaching you anything new here. You know this. When there has been times in your life when you have been so desperate in prayer that you have felt as if your heart was before the very throne of God. There have been times in your life when you have been reading His Word that it has brought you to absolute tears because the Spirit has been so with you. You have been seated with Him in the heavenly places. But it's amazing. You don't need anything extraordinary to realize this in your Christian life. There's three ordinary ways that we learn in our confession of how we realize this union with Christ, this new identity with Christ, this reality of us being in Christ and Christ being in us. This is how we grow in our Christian faith. If you want that, there are three simple ways. They're revolutionary. Not new, but revolutionary. Go to His Word. Go to His Word. Drink deeply of His Word. Pray. Pray, pray, pray at all times without ceasing. Pray. Pray when you're happy. Pray when you're sorrowful. Pray when you're in need. Pray whenever somebody... If somebody says, hey, I have this issue, will you pray for me? Stop and say, yeah, let me pray right now for you. Pray. You will grow in your union with Christ, this new identity, when you pray. Last is the sacraments. The Lord's Supper and baptism. One of the beautiful things of the Protestant Reformation, see, in the Catholic theology, the idea is that Jesus Christ is re-sacrificed. He's brought here. And in the body and in the flesh, you are eating and drinking His body and flesh physically. But that's not what the Scriptures teach, and our Reformers brought us this amazing truth here from Scripture. It is not that Jesus Christ comes down from heaven, His Spirit is with us, but our hearts are lifted up to Him in heaven. When you partake of this cup and eat of this bread, and you do so with a sincere faith, your heart is lifted up into heaven that you might spiritually, really commune with Christ. Your heart is lifted up. Not Jesus' body brought down. You are brought to Christ. But this is all great. Wonderful. You've gotten a good theology lesson with a couple of good points. What do you do? What do you do with this? Well, you are to lead a fruitful life, Christian. Lead a fruitful life. Look with me at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. If you were created for good works, and those good works flow out of this new identity, flow out of your salvation. You need to be careful, though. Again, Save yourself a world of heartache. Remember the order here. You were saved by grace, step one. Step two, you bear good fruit. If you get that backwards, you don't understand the gospel. If you think, I bear good fruits, so I am saved, you are not saved. It is you are saved, and out of that saving grace, you produce good fruits because you are connected to the vine, Jesus Christ. That's what John chapter 15 teaches us. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles with me there. John chapter 15. Verses 4 and 5. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You must stick close to Christ, Christian. You must stick close to Christ. You will be tempted, you will be challenged to stray away from those three ordinary means of grace, and it will pull you away from Christ. I cannot tell you how many Christians pastors talk to, and they'll say, I just feel so disconnected from God. And how often, I'll hear pastors say, well, how often are you reading your Bible? Thoughtfully, prayerfully. And they'll say, well, I'm not. How do you expect to bear good fruit if you're not sitting with Christ? See, there's two things that are being described here. One, you're going to bear much fruit, which means those that God has given you as disciples, parents, that means your kids. You're going to bear up disciples who are mature Christians. You're going to be bringing others to Christ. That's the first type of fruit. What do you do? What is all this? You have been saved by grace, and you have been saved, and you have been united with Christ, and you've got this new identity. What are you supposed to do? Share it with other people. And mature them. Bring up disciples. That's the first. But the second is you are to keep His commandments. See, Jesus, and we don't even need to turn the page. John chapter 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keep them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If you love Christ, if you've been saved by His grace, you are going to also keep His commandments. This is good fruit that is born up in your life. So no, it's not an easy list of things that I'm going to tell you. What should you do? Here are your 5 points of success. Go to His Word. Go to His Word. When His Word tells you believe, you believe. When His Word tells you to go care for the orphan and the widow, for this is true religion, you go and you do it. When it tells you that your faith is vain if you see your brother in need and you tell him, go, be warm and be fed, and you don't give him anything to eat or to drink. Faith is worthless, is what James says. So what do? You go and you do those things. You take God's Word seriously because it's Jesus Christ's own commandments to you. And out of a love for Christ, you're going to do them. So what are you to do? You are to keep God's commands. In conclusion, I was reading a book yesterday on my flight here on discipleship. And one of the quotes in this book by a woman in the book was extremely powerful on what this is with her union with Christ, but then how that works out in her life. And I'd like to finish with that quote. Father, Today I pledge to consider what I know. I died to sin. I was buried. And I have been resurrected with You. And so now, Lord, I present my hands, my eyes, my heart, my feet, my mouth, all of me to You for Your use today. I am Yours. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are to live in the light of His gospel. You are to love the salvation He has shown you. You are given a new identity. And you are given the power of the Holy Spirit to live in congruency or to live in line with that faith. And you will bear much fruit. You will bear much fruit, Christian. Live your life that way. Cling on to that hope of your salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this Word. God, I pray that Your people might be strengthened by it, Lord, that they would be Bereans, that they would go check it against Your Word. Father, that You would, by Your Spirit, make these truths more than just academic, more than just hitting their heads, Lord, but that it would deeply reside in Your people's hearts and that they would seek to be disciples of You, to bring You glory. And to love You for all eternity. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.